Amen. Amen. Let's get after this. Well, it's a pleasure to be here, and I surely mean that. I've been blessed in so many ways. You know, Brother Welder just prayed for me, and I take this really seriously tonight. I don't get a lot of pulpits, so I'm really looking forward to tonight. And just the fact that he would walk over to me and pray before I came up here is so humbling, and it just breaks me. So thank you, Brother Welder, and thank you all for having me here. I love you all, and I'm just blessed to know that there's a remnant, and that we're serving Christ our King, and that especially, you know, these young people, I'm encouraged by your young pastors, and that's just so good to see young pastors that are willing to carry the torch and to press in and on, and that's, it's hard these days. There's so much that is available to these young people, and I'll tell you what, the world is enticing, and the world satisfies. The sins of this world will satisfy the flesh. That's why we do them, right? And we don't sin because they feel bad. We sin because they feel good. But boy, I'll tell you what, I'm thankful. John's wife last night, Brother John, his wife was such a servant. She went and got me dessert, and I think that she thinks that I'm skinny enough to have dessert. And so I was really thankful that she would do that, and just everything, you know, being able to park here, then meeting your mother today, brother, and she was kind, and everything, Brother Bez, just everything. It's a cool church. I love it. It's really awesome. I just love it. So thank you all for letting me be here. We're going to open with Mark chapter 8. And this message is a message that hopefully will have you consider why we do things. Why we do things. Consider why you do things. And just kind of my gut on this is, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but just so you can kind of know what to expect. I know that as athletes, before I would coach them, I would tell them, you know, what we're going to do. So they know that while we're doing it because that's what we said we're going to do. So I don't want to surprise them and just start doing something. They're like, what are we up to tonight? Or what are we up to today? Or why are we at this competition? Or why are you doing whatever you do? And so the underlying tone of what I'm trying to talk about tonight is that, you know, who we are in Christ and the reason we do things. And my gut on it is that we've become kind of religious. And it's hard for me to see that, but you got to realize that my main clientele is a bunch of college students, and I meet young people from all over the world. And I'll tell you what, even in religions like Islam or in religions like Mormonism, I'm from Idaho, so there's a lot of Mormonism, even in religions like Catholicism, as you would expect, but they've become very compromised. And frankly, the American church has become very compromised in a lot of ways, and I believe we've become very religious. And so I'm not letting the cat out of the bag too far right now, but I am trying to tell you that this message is not to rebuke you. It really isn't. It's to encourage you. You want to leave kind of with that tension of being confronted, but also that realization that there's hope. So don't get too concerned yet. Don't get too concerned yet. Having been a ski racing coach and a ski racer, I talking about me, you mentioned the word prophet, and I wrote down the word prophet on my notes. I'm going to talk about this real quick. But as a prophet of God, as pastors, as elders, and we have a visiting pastor here tonight as well. So I hope that he's recognized as such, because pastors are a unique breed. I'm not a pastor. I'm not. I don't have the guts to be a pastor. But I'm prophetic in the sense of having been a coach and having been a businessman and now being a preacher. We're prophetic. And so we see things that are broken that need to be fixed. If we didn't have that gift, we wouldn't do what we do in the sense of being a preacher. And not everyone has that gift. Most people will just look at something and say, hey, it's just fine the way it is. Let's just do this. And people that are prophetic, prophets, aren't like that. They're looking at things saying, it could be better. We could be better. We could do things differently. Are you with me right now? Okay, good. Because that's what a prophet would do. So he's going to say, okay, this needs to be changed. And so maybe after tonight, we'll be a little bit changed. Mark chapter 8, and I'm just going to start off in, I'll just start off in 27. It says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for just allowing to pray to you. And thank you that we have your word. And thank you for these men and their desire to be changed, their desire to make you famous, their desire, God, to exalt you and pursue you and love you in return. And God, I pray that tonight you'll move. You'll move in my heart, God. And I do. I pray, Father, for you to wake us up, God, and shake us up and move by the power of your Spirit in our midst, God. That you would be honored tonight, God. That you would be honored. That this would be a means of praising you, Lord. So thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the blood that your Son shed on the cross. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. God, thank you. We pray by the power of that blood in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So, this mediocrity that I'm talking about for God is basically the Christian faith, at least from what I'm seeing, not just on campuses, but like I'm saying, this has crept into the church. Our identity in Christ is something that isn't oftentimes focused on. Oftentimes, our identity is in sin. And people identify themselves as just simply sinners. And I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us as saints. And I've spoken about it before in messages, but tonight's a little bit different direction on it. And that is that I don't think we're asking ourselves enough, who do people say that we are? I don't think we're asking ourselves individually, who do I see myself as? I wonder if we're even devoted to God. I wonder if we can honestly say, and in comparison to things that we might be devoted to, if we can honestly say that we're devoted to God more than we are in other things. And so there's kind of an evaluation that we need to do in a sense, because if you really look at your day and you say, well, I did this from 6 to 7:30, and this from 7:30 to 10, and this from 10 till 2, and on and on and on. I wonder if any of that was a true devotion to God. And it's not that hard to stop and look at your day and say, what did I accomplish today? I made a lot of money, you know? I made a lot of friends, you know? I was kind to my wife. I was kind to my children. I watched a lot of YouTube. You know, I mean, I don't know. Really, what was our time spent on? And isn't it funny how we as Baptists will talk about not having TV in our homes, but we'll sit and watch 3 hours of YouTube? I mean, it's like, what are we talking about here? You know, it's really strange how we try to justify all these things. And then when you start talking about a devotion to God, people think that you're the religious one. You're the religious one. But really, what we should say is, hey, finally, there's a guy that's kind of calling me out. And really, maybe he's the guy that actually knows God. Maybe he's the guy that is actually spending some time with God. And you know when you meet people that have been spending some time with God. You know those guys. And just so we all can kind of hear my bent on it is, I'm saying they're few and far between. I'm saying those guys that you meet, and they're usually older. They've usually been around the block about 8,000 times. And they know because they have some discernment. And they have an idea of what it's like. They have an idea of what it's like to actually pursue God and fall down before Him. So I guess, you know, one of the things that I'm wondering is if we're truly surrendered to Him in that way. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, we talk a lot about the fruits. And when we go down that list, I mean, I'm thinking the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, not doing a great job with that. Joy, I hope that's what I'm talking about. Tonight is the joy of the Lord. Peace. Am I really at peace? Long-suffering, long-suffering. Being long. I'm not long-suffering. Gentleness. I'm a campus preacher. Gentleness. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Now, the faith thing I think I've got. The faith thing, I got one there out of all those. Meekness, definitely not. Temperance, sometimes. And against such there is no law. Well, how do you get those fruits? It's by having met with God. It's by knowing Him. It's if you've got any of these, if you're checking those off, if you're reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you might start realizing, you know what, I need to be meeting with God a little more. I'm not doing as well as maybe I could be. And so those are fruits. Well, if there's fruits, you got to start wondering how deep those roots are. And if there are no roots, you ain't going to get any fruits. I mean, it's true. Where are these fruits coming from? I mean, we can hang out with someone that's got maybe, what we would consider by our own definition, like whatever love. But the Bible defines what love is. And so if culturally we're defining these things, we're in big trouble. And we can look around and say, well, that guy seems to be loving enough, But is that because of what we see as being love, or is that the way that God defines love? And so you want to hang out with people that have, some real roots, but it's really based on how you are pursuing God. And if we're going around and we're the fruit police, God forbid, because I've been there, y'all. I have been the fruit policeman, and it stinks. Being the fruit policeman is one of the worst places you could ever be. And it's hard. When you come out of it, it's hard because you look back and you start realizing how just critically spirited you are, or were, hopefully, and you're just crying out to God and begging Him to take it from you, and that you don't go back. And in some way, because you've recognized it at least, you've identified it at least, and you've been the fruit policeman, you start realizing, God, you've got to show me some grace here. You've got to allow me to show grace to other people. And so when you start realizing that maybe you've been too much of a fruit policeman, you get humbled. And yet we want those fruits in our own lives. But aren't we quick to go and look for those fruits in other people's lives? Aren't we quick to say, oh, that guy, I mean, what kind of fruits does he have? But we're the one that doesn't have any fruits at all, and then we start judging everybody else because they ain't got none. It's so bad. And it's so backwards. Noah is a guy, I think, that the Bible talks about. Let's just turn there real quick. Just really, really, really quick here. Okay, that's quick enough. No, that wasn't it. Okay, Noah. Okay, chapter 6 of Genesis. Chapter 6 of Genesis. And this I found to be interesting. And this just hit me the other day. And it says, in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then verse 9, this is the one we always want to talk about. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Well, get this. This hit me. And you may not like it, but I'm going to preach it. This right here, I believe that Noah walked with God because he realized that God had granted him grace. That's why he walked with God. He had a revelation in terms of him seeing God and who he really is. And so therefore, it compelled him to walk with God. And so if our motive is to walk, is to have these fruits, if our motive is to know God in this way, if our motive is to have this life lived in honor of Christ as our King, I believe we have to encounter God in a way in which we're like, God, I can't help but live in honor of you. And instead, I think we're all like, do this and don't do that, and make sure you don't do this, and surely you got to do some of that. And that's religion. But if you tell someone to seek the Lord, if you just simply say, go seek God and encounter Him. And when you've encountered Him, He'll put you in a spot where you're desperate for Him. And all you need is Him. And then those things in your life that seemed like were the kinds of things that would make you walk with God were suddenly just a response from you having actually realized His grace. And I believe the first comes before the second. But oftentimes we want to somehow say, oh, now I've done these things that deserve some type of accolades or some type of recognition, and now I can recognize God as being a God of grace. I've been doing this long enough to maybe realize who He is. So these waters right here are not the good kind of waters. These waters have narrow openings. Narrow openings. There's more to come. So Noah walked with God. But who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? I really truly wonder what Noah thought people were saying about him. I wonder what Noah thought of himself. Later on in the scriptures, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. Preacher of righteousness? I mean, why would he preach righteousness? I believe it's because he encountered God. The last thing you want to do as a preacher is preach about things that you don't know anything about. That's the last thing you want to do. But with the way the internet is nowadays, it's all copy and paste. That's all it is. It's like, oh, I like the way that guy preaches. I think I'll just write that down and use that. It's like, God forbid, why don't you spend a little bit of time seeking the Lord, get on your knees, you know, get desperate for Him, and then say, you know what, this ain't much of a message, but I'll tell you what, I found God. And when I met Him today, I'll tell you what, He scared me. I mean, I was literally down before Him and realizing He's way bigger than I ever would have thought. This is a big God. This isn't a little God that we just kind of, you know, serve because there's nothing else to do. He's the Creator of all. He is all in all. He's worthy to be praised. That song about Jesus that was just sung, I'm telling you, are we really thankful for that blood? Are we really, truly, honestly thankful for blood? If we're really, truly, honestly thankful for blood and we're going before the Lord and saying, God, You would save this wicked man, this wretch, of all people, You would redeem this sinner, then you might actually have something to preach about because you start realizing that you don't deserve the air you breathe. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve America. You don't deserve cold water on the right and hot water on the left and soap. I mean, don't use soap. You know that. They stink. I mean, they just do. Brother, you travel all over the world. I mean, it's like, come on. They smell. They don't use deodorant. I mean, we got all that. Internet, are you kidding me? Snail paste internet everywhere you go in the world. You've got it all. So when we thank God, it's because we've met with Him. So who do people say you are? What do you say about yourself? Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 16:24. It says, Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. I think what we're trying to do is we're trying too hard. I think we've got to start dying to ourselves, denying ourselves, Jesus said. Deny yourself. If you start denying yourself, you're going to start realizing you don't need half the things you need. You've got this. You've got it. That's about all you need. Okay? And I think, you know, and by the way, these pastors, I mean, they're slam dunk pastors. They're awesome. They're amazing preaching the last couple of days. But isn't it interesting how we have to be reminded to pray? I mean, I didn't mean to say that, it just came out, but I mean, I meant it. I mean, it's not like I'm trying to hide from you guys. Isn't it amazing how we're being told we have to read our Bibles? I mean, some of it, I've been a Christian for 17 years. Are you guys mad at me now? It's starting to get quiet all of a sudden. Don't get quiet. So here we're being reminded to pray, we're being reminded to read, and some of us have been doing this for decades, not me, 17 years for me, I'm 57 years old. So I got saved when I was 40. But here you got reminders to people that have been Christians for 40, 50 years. Read your Bibles. Huh? As a ski racing coach, I'm talking elite athletes now. Some of these athletes were on the World Cup. Some of them made the U.S. ski team. Listen, if this kid is so gifted and talented, he's never, ever, ever going to show up to me with dull edges. He just wouldn't. I mean, he's an expert. So let's just say that you're an expert. You've been a Christian for 20 years, and I'm telling you to pray? It's so 101. It's 100-level Christianity, and you've got a 500-level Christian. It's just a no-brainer, guys. Like, to tell an athlete that's World Cup level, hey, you're capable of winning this race, and he's looking at you like, yeah, duh. Really? Thanks, coach. You're really an amazing coach. No, I mean, the guy is... He doesn't need to be told certain things. We're telling 500 level Christians 101 things. So I guess one of the things is, you know, and I'm asking you, who do people say you are? Like Christ was asking, who do people say that I am? But let me ask you this. Is anybody here, and sincerely, honestly, does anybody here want to change the world? Amen. Amen, Ashton. Amen. Did you say yeah, or was you? Okay. There's two guys right there. They want to change the world, and they're young. Praise God, right? Us older guys are like, finally, you know, somebody wants to. But you really sincerely want to. We need that. We need men that want to change the world. But look at how not a lot of people jumped when I asked that. Because most people don't want to change the world. Most people are perfectly comfortable in the world. Most people. But we've got to ask ourselves, guys, if you want to change the world, and these are the pastors of this church, that's important to want to be able to change the world as pastors. So here's the question, but this applies to everybody. And that is, what is your vision? What's your vision? Because the Bible says, first of all, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So that's in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So if you guys are walking by sight, you're doomed. You're just doomed. I would seriously dive into the world and make some money and have fun and live it up. You can. I'm just saying dive into the world, not saying dive into sin. I'm saying dive into the world and be successful as a businessman or something. You can be a Christian businessman. I want to make sure that came across correctly. But just quit pastoring, I'm saying. Because you're not going to be a pastor if you're walking by sight. The only way you can do this as a Christian, not just pastors, but they're the ones that said they want to change the world. The only way you can do this as a Christian is if you walk by faith. By faith. Not by sight. If you're walking by sight, you're getting up in the morning, you're in big trouble. And here's what it says in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, people perish. Vision. There's a guy, so his name is Killian Jornet, and he's from Spain, and some of you guys probably follow ultra marathons and ultra running. I'm sure you do, right? And so anyway, this guy, I know you don't, but... So Killian Jornet, he's this guy, phenomenal athlete. And in 2017, he climbed Everest twice without oxygen. And he got a world record in doing so. So he did the second time 5 days after he did it on the first time. I mean, this guy is just just amazing athlete. And if you go online, which I know you guys aren't on the internet or watching YouTube videos, but if you were to go do it, you'd see that Killian Jornet does this just amazing. He wins. He not only wins these races, but he's first place by far. Well, in 2017, he ran up Everest twice without oxygen and within 5 days. And then also in that same year, he won the Hard Rock, I think it was the Hard Rock 100, which is a race in Colorado. And it's out of, I think, it'll come back to me like in about 3 hours. But he won the Hard Rock 100, and you say, it's a 100-mile race, Hard Rock 100. Well, guess what? At mile five, he fell down. He dislocated his shoulder. He still won the race. I'm telling you, you can't run 100 miles like this unless you're completely phenomenal. So he ran the whole race like this and still won the race by a lot. You guys aren't wowed by it. I am. Well, this is the crazy thing, is his vision was to win the race. His vision, even though he was injured, was to win the race. So are you right now being given a vision in terms of Mr. Christian to win the race? Or are you just along for the ride? Are you injured? You got your little arm in a slinger. It's hard to be a Christian. This is just so hard. I just like, my kids, they're late for church every Sunday. Hard. I'm just saying, this guy's this is nothing spiritually. These little arms in a sling. We're trying to have a vision. We're trying to win this race. We're trying to get out and do this for the glory of God. But too many Christians are a little bit injured or a little bit, they've had their feathers ruffled a little bit. And the next thing you know it, and I'll just say this, I didn't have this in my notes. I'm off my notes. Look out. My wife would be saying, don't go off your notes. Don't go off your notes. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, someone get, Mr. Christian guy in the church, and he's whatever, he's high up in the, leadership or whatever, and he gets his feathers ruffled, and the next thing you know it, the stuff coming out of his mouth, you're like, hold on a second here, where'd that come from? Well, that's the abundance of his heart. His vision is wrong. He's been doing this for the wrong reasons. He's a religious man. He's doing this because, maybe someone thought of him as being capable, or maybe someone thought of him as being qualified. But not everyone that seems capable or qualified has the ability to tame that tongue. Or maybe what's in their heart is overflowing because there's always been something going on in the background that no one else has been aware of, and he's even suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And so he's not in a position where he should be leading. But why does he get his feathers ruffled? It's because he's lost the vision. He's lost the vision. So maybe we go to church a lot. Maybe we teach a Sunday school class. And then maybe we've been a Christian for years. But again, the question is, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? I mean, if you're here tonight, and you got a problem, you got to take care of it. If you're here tonight and you're religious, you got to take care of this. If you let the world creep into your walk and you're compromised, you got to take care of this. You start hanging with other people, I'm telling you, man. The early church, if there was a problem with someone's walk, they'd get them out of the church. I'm just saying, they'd just get rid of them. Now, they could come back, but they had to get right with God first. They'd give them over to Satan. So maybe you're a person here tonight that you just got some bad stuff going on. You've lost your vision. You're compromised. You're defeated. You've become religious. Maybe. Maybe not. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 43:7. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This is in 43:21. It says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Isaiah 43:21. Now get this. Get this. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that interesting? Who's loyal to God? Whose heart is in a position where they're loyal to God? I mean, I hope I am. I hope I'm loyal. I hope I'm not religious. I hope that I don't get caught in a rut where I lose the vision and I lose my focus and I lose the direction and I lose the zeal and I lose my passion for His Word and I stop seeking Him through prayer. God help us. And I'll tell you what, when I start talking like that to whomever, to men, I'll tell you what, people look at me like I'm crazy. Pastor, I just said it to you on Sunday afternoon. My prayer is, I don't want to slide, falter, or fail. I mean, it literally is, that's my DNA. It's my constant prayer. We are so susceptible to losing the reality that the reason we do this, according to these scriptures right here, everyone who is called by my name whom I have created for my glory, the Bible says, I have formed him, yes, I've made him. We lose that perspective that this is for whose glory? His glory. For his glory. But we go to church all the time. Well, I think you should be in church all the time. Sometimes I don't want to go to church because I'm traveling and I get home. I'm like, ugh. But I go, and why do I go? Because I think there's a possibility, maybe I could learn something. There's a possibility, you know? Or maybe I could go encourage somebody. Maybe my pastor. Hey, how about that? Go encourage the pastors. Maybe the only reason I go to church is so this guy right here, he's put in all that time and all that effort, and he surrendered himself to the Lord. And then maybe the only reason I go is so that they see me and they're like, you know what? I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Like, I'm glad I'm here too, brother. Thank you for preaching. Thank you for not tickling our ears tonight. Thank you for telling us what God spoke to you about this week. And you didn't hold back. And you'll be rewarded for that. But you're doing it for His glory and for His praise and for His honor, because He alone is worthy. So whose heart is loyal to Him? Whose heart is loyal to Him? You know, we can get discouraged, though. And the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is His the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What is my drop dead moment? Not that we're going to get raptured, but what does the clock have to say? After? Impossible. Well, Lord, you got to do something here. My son, years ago, it was becoming very real to me that he was not a believer, and it was breaking me, and I was out of control about it, and I wasn't treating him any different. We weren't changing our lifestyle. We weren't doing anything, but I went to a church service at the Treasure Valley Baptist Church where I'm sent out from, and a visiting pastor was preaching during a conference type of thing, and the Lord just pressed it down upon me that He's got this. He's got it under control. And I was worried until that point. Now, this is years ago. This is probably 7 years ago. And I was worried at that point that, God, this is spiraling. And I realized, it's not my problem. This isn't my problem. This is God's problem. Because He created us for His glory. And so, in this verse here where it says, "In everything give thanks," guess what I had to learn how to do in everything? Give thanks. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that I can trust You, that You're in control. Thank You, Lord, that I can give this burden to You. Thank You, Lord, that I don't have to worry about this anymore. Thank You, Lord, for sparing my tears now, because I was weeping at the altar that day, and I'm not a big go-to-the-altar kind of guy. I think it's great that you guys go, because I'm too scared. But I was at the altar, and I was crying, and I was thinking, Lord, thank You for revealing this to me. I'm supposed to be giving You thanks in all things. My son's not saved, y'all. But I gave it to the Lord. And I realized it really is for His glory. And I realized that in everything I could give thanks. It says in Psalm 23:3, the girls are trying to steal my secrets. They're looking in that window. It says, "He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." It's for His name's sake, it says in Psalm 23:3. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Not all to the glory of Pastor Bez. All to the glory of God. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." Colossians 3:23. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Draw nigh to God. Trust God. Trust the Lord. We're all on a mission. I know this is a missions conference, but our mission is to worship God. Our mission, everybody's mission, is to glorify God. Remember, He created us for His glory. Our mission is to trust Him and believe Him at His word and to make Him famous. That's our mission. Everybody, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how long you've been saved, our mission is to make Christ famous because He's worthy. He's worthy. So we're ambassadors. We're Christians. I know this is a missions conference. I get it. And yeah, I like the way you guys, I like it when you talk about money. I asked a guy once, it was for Faith Promise, and I said, Can we like change our Faith Promise like mid year? Can we do that? He said, "I've never heard of that." No one ever asked if you could change it. I mean, to give more, not less. You know what I'm saying? Can I give more? And he's looking at me like, Are you nuts, man? You gotta wait. You gotta wait 12 months and then we'll see what we can do about that. Guys, Faith Promise, if you truly do this, not because you're hoping that some secretary is looking through and saying, "Wow, he's given $500 more a month this year." That's wicked. That's religion. It is. But if you're going before your king, you're saying, "Okay, look at who you are. Look at what you deserve. You're loving. Let me do something for you." And guess what? It's going to start affecting the way that you do everything. Everything. Not just Faith Promise. When you start seeing Him for who He is, you're going to start realizing you can truly live a life in honor of Him. Not because of what you think you now deserve, but like Noah, you can think about His grace. And then in response, you're living a life of what? Righteousness. A life of holiness. A life that's set apart. A life that's glorifying Him. A life that walks with God. We can all do that. God, I thank You that we've gotten a chance to at least talk about You and Your glory. I thank You for these Bible verses, Lord. It's these verses, God. It's these verses. My words mean nothing, God. My words mean absolutely zero. But I'll tell You what. Your Word is powerful. It's double-edged, God. And I pray that there was some verse tonight from Your holy Word that You, Lord, just impacted someone with. Somebody, for some reason, God. God, You're majestic. You're holy. You're good. God, I pray that we can live a life that is honoring to You because You created us, Lord. You created us for Your glory. Let us do something in return. Let us walk with You like Noah walked with You. Let us do that, God. Can we do that? Can we start denying ourselves like You ask us to? And God, I want You to see me for who I really am. Asking that question of Your disciples, I pray that I'll be looking at myself and truly asking, who do people see that I am? Who do I see that I am? Am I truly living a life of being surrendered to You? Do I have any fruits, God? Are there any fruits in my life that I can say yes because of all these roots that have gone down deep? And the fruits are just simply because I've surrendered to You. My love for You is all I've got. My adoration of what Your Son did on the cross for my sins. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's all I've got. Let me be thankful. Let me serve You. Let me trust You. And God, above all things, let me walk with You. We love You, Lord. We pray by the power of Your blood and the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.